Chapter 1, text 17, the first step in God realization. Abhyasena masa sudham Tribri Brahma Sharam Palam Manoj Che Chit Jita Swaso Brahma Bijam Abhismaram Abhyasena Masana Sudham Tri Brahma Ksharam Param Manochar Chita Swaso Brahma Bijam Abhismaram Abhyasen. One should practice Manasa by the mind. Sudham, sacred. Trivrit, composed of the three. Brahma Aksharam, transcendental letters. Param, the supreme. Mana, mind. Yachet, get under control. Jita Swasa, by regulating the breathing air. Brahma, absolute. Bijam, seed. Asvishvaram, without being forgotten. Translation. After sitting in the above manner, making the mind remember the three transcendental letters AUM, OM, and by regulating the breathing process, control the mind so as not to forget the transcendental seed. Translation responsively. After sitting in the above manner, make the mind remember the three transcendental letters AUM. Om. And by regulating the breathing process, control the mind so as not to forget the transcendental seed. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Omkara, or the pranav, is the seed of transcendental realization. And it is composed of the three transcendental letters AUM. By its chanting by the mind, in conjunction with the breathing process, which is transcendental but mechanical way of getting into trance, as devised by the experience of great mystics, one is able to bring the mind, which is materially absorbed, under control. This is the way of changing the habit of the mind. The mind is not to be killed. Mind or desire cannot be stopped, but to develop a desire to function for spiritual realization, the quality of engagement by the mind has to be changed. The mind is the pivot of the active sense organ, and as such, if the quality of thinking, feeling, and willing is changed, naturally the quality of the actions by the instrumental senses will also change. Omkara is the seed of all transcendental sound, and it is only the transcendental sound which can bring about the desired change of mind and the senses. Even a mentally deranged man can be cured by treatment of transcendental sound. In the Bhagavad Gita, the pranav, Omkara, has been accepted as the direct literal representation of the Supreme Absolute Truth. One who is not able to chant directly the holy name of the Lord as recommended above, can easily chant the pranav, Omkara. This Omkara is a note of address such as, O my Lord, just as Om Hari Om means, O my Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As we have explained before, the Lord's holy name is identical with the Lord himself. So also is Omkara. But persons who are unable to realize the transcendental personal form or name of the Lord on account of their imperfect senses, in other words, the neophytes, are trained to the practice of self-realization by this mechanical process of regulating the breathing function and simultaneously repeating the pranav omkara within the mind. As we have several times expressed, since the transcendental name, form and attributes, pastimes, etc. of the personality of Godhead are impossible to understand with the present material senses, it is necessary that through the mind, the center of sensual activities, such transcendental realization be set into motion. The devotees directly fix their minds on the person of the Absolute Truth. But one who is unable to accommodate such personal features of the Absolute is disciplined in impersonality to train the mind to make further progress. Om Gyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshudha Militam Hena Tasmai Shri Guru Benyamaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Guttalei Shrimati Hridaya Nanda Goswami Niti Namane Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Guttalei Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nirvisesha Shunyavani Prashvachate Shatarine Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasri Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Shanti 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 Hari Om. So this is the Om purport Pashupada Prabhupada. After sitting in the above manner that make the mind remember the three transcendental letters A-U-M, Aum, and by regulating the breathing process control the mind so as not to forget the transcendental C. Prabhupada points out here that the devotees directly fix their mind on the person of the Absolute Truth. The Absolute Truth is a person. And this is such a rare opportunity to be able to understand that Krishna is real, he's a person, he has a relationship with you. And we as devotees connect with the Supreme Lord. That's our goal in life, to somehow or other connect with the Supreme Lord. Om, the Om mantra, is for those who are in the intermediate stage of spiritual life, spiritual development. You know, when I do my interfaith work, the Hindus are always represented by the Om symbol. You know, you have the Star of David for the Jews, the cross for the Christians, and so on and so forth. But the Hindus are always represented with the Om symbol. Very, very interesting. So from the Vedic Shastras, Om is sometimes said to represent various things. If you read the Vedas and commentaries on the Vedas, this A-U-M, Aum, is represented in so many different ways, or described in so many different ways. Some say the A stands for Lord Balaram, and that everything rests on him, the Tatravyuha. The U stands for Prajumna, so that is Mahavishnu, the creator. And the M stands for Aniruddha, as the personality of Godhead as Paramatma. So that's A-U-M. That's one description. And then finally, the dot in the Om symbol represents Krishna and is above all the other letters, Aum. Another understanding about Om is that A stands for Krishna, the personality of Godhead, his personal feature. M stands for Radharani, and U stands for Radharani, and M stands for the living entity. So that's another interpretation, the Jiva. The U stands for the Jiva, M stands for the Jiva. Yet another explanation in relation to Krishna is that A stands for sambandha, one's relationship with Krishna. The U stands for avideya, the process of how to develop a relationship with Krishna. And the M stands for prayojana, the result of pure relationship in itself. So there are all these different things that they've said within the Vedas that Om stands for. And there are many other interpretations of the word Om, A-U-M. Now we have a symbol. As I said, the symbol signifies the Hindu faith. Everybody knows that symbol? Three, like a big three with a little twirl on the end, then a little half moon, a little dot. So the Om consists of three curves. One, two, three. The larger curve, the big one at the bottom, I wish we had a drawing of it, the big one at the bottom signifies the most common, the state of human consciousness. That's us. The upper curve, number two, the one on the top, denotes deep sleep. Deep sleep. The unconscious state. So when we're in deep, deep sleep. So the first one is conscious state. When we're awake, we're now, some of us, are now awake. So that is the big one. The one on the top is deep sleep. And the one that is the little curve off the side is the dreaming state. Is the dreaming state. And in that state, the individual turns inward and dreaming beholds an enthralling view of the world behind the eyelids. So that's the astral world. And we dream that we're walking with elephants and there's pink clouds or whatever. It's all a phantasmagoria. That's the astral state. So that's that little loop off the side of the Om symbol. These are the three states of the individual's material consciousness. And these three curves therefore represent the entire physical phenomenon. So that's the material world. Like that. The big three and then the on the side. The dot, as was mentioned before, signifies the fourth state of consciousness, up the top there. And is known in Sanskrit as Turiya or the Bindu. The Bindu. And when one follows the practice of meditation, to strive to reach that Bindu, or the blue light, the little blue light. So if you talk to other meditators, people that are doing some form of impersonal meditation, their goal is to sit quietly, meditate on Aum, and then after a period of meditating on Aum in their mind, they reach this point of Bindu where this blue light manifests. The little blue light. So this is what they meditate on. Now for the impersonalists, they view this as the universal consciousness. We're all this blue light. We merge with this light. And the devotee views this dot as a representation of Krishna. So this little dot is Krishna. In this state of consciousness, one looks neither outward nor inward nor the two together. So it's a very transcendental state. It signifies the coming to rest of all differentiated, a relative existence. Again, the impersonalists, they utter this Om quietly, and it brings about a peaceful, blissful state, which is the ultimate aim of their spiritual activity. When you talk to an impersonalist, their whole aim is to bring about peace, to bring tranquility, to bring about a state of transcendence. That's also in the Buddhist tradition. Anybody that does meditation, they want to have this relaxed, peaceful, lovely state. And it's there. It definitely is there. But for the most techniques teach this, and this is their ultimate aim. The absolute truth states illuminates the other three states. So one takes this, it illuminates all the other states. So when you're doing this deep meditation, your meditation process and the experience within this meditation process then is brought to these other states of awareness. Your awareness of your daily activity, your awareness of deep sleep, and your awareness of that dream state. So this is what all these different meditation practitioners teach. When you do meditation, You'll become less stressed. You'll have better health, because it's a factual thing nowadays that when you have a lot of stress, you actually become ill from the stress. They say that 90% of all illnesses within this world are brought about because of stress. And so by mitigating this process of meditation, they're actually able to have better health, less stress, better relationships, and so on and so forth. That's the aim. It's a material thing. It's a material thing. And that can even be further developed. That's when I was doing TM before I became a devotee. This was the emphasis. To find peace in your life. To be tranquil. To develop your better intelligence. And the teachers at that stage had many scientific experiments done on meditators. And if you research it, you actually see that a person that's meditating actually does develop these finer qualities. But that's not a devotee. A devotee gets this automatically by his process. Now, similarly, finally, the semicircle at the top, we've discussed. Oh, no, it's okay. Most people know. So you've got that the big one at the bottom, the little one. Then you have the little semicircle at the top. Everybody remember that? It's like a little semicircle at the top of the Om symbol. So that is Maya, Maya Devi. She's represented by the semicircle at the top. And she encapsulates, or she's just surrounding or approaching, like that, Krishna in the middle. Now, she never touches Krishna. But sometimes you see that she's touching the other symbol, right? But in the proper representation of the Om symbol, Maya Devi never touches Krishna. So the semicircle is open at the top, and when ideally drawn, it doesn't touch the dot. This means that the highest state of Krishna consciousness is not affected by Maya. So Krishna is never affected by Maya. Maya only affects the manifested phenomena, the other ones. So she affects us in our waking state, in our dream state, in our deep sleep. And this effect is preventing the seeker from reaching the ultimate goal. So Maya is there, Krishna has put Maya in there to actually stop the candidate from coming to Krishna. Are you really serious about coming to Krishna? Are you really serious about developing pure consciousness? That's what she's there for. Maya doesn't make it easy to reach Krishna. So that's her job. She stops us from becoming Krishna conscious. Only if we persevere in our sadhana does she allow us to get a glimpse of Krishna. So the goal for the devotee is to reach Krishna. We want to achieve Krishna. We want to be with Krishna. We want to be servants of Krishna. And Krishna consciousness is a completely personal experience. A completely personal experience. And for a person that's actually done the yoga system, who's gone through these different meditation techniques, if you are sincerely searching for the ultimate truth, then this meditation process leaves you wanting. It leaves you wanting. Even you have experiences within meditation which are absorbing, which are amazing, which are mind-expanding. If it lacks this personal experience component, it is absolutely not the full lot. You want more. And this was a personal experience that many of us that were following this meditation technique felt. There was an emptiness to it all. There wasn't a personal connection. We are all personal. We are all persons. We connect with one another. We have relative relationships. So this Krishna consciousness, if you're fortunate enough to come in contact with Krishna consciousness, you get a complete personal experience. Krishna is a person. The little dot is not just the blue light. Krishna is a person with his own abode, with his own friends, with his own pastimes. Unique. Just amazing. So in Krishna consciousness, we often hear that there's a battle between the personalist and the impersonalist. You know, it's like Star Wars or something, where there's always the personalist and we're the impersonalist. And I have a running joke with Swami Shankarananda, who teaches this form of meditation. And he has many, many disciples, and you've seen them here. They're very nice young men and women. They're very intelligent, they're very relaxed, they don't need intoxication, they don't need all these different things. And yet, there's just that little bit missing. And Swami always says, you know, Bhakta, when you're here, I'm a personalist. When you're not here, I'm an impersonalist. And I've said many times, I've said to Swamiji, well, Swamiji, I'll just have to be here more often. And he said, yes, that's a good idea. But even so, there is a desire, even so, with all my friends at the Shiva Ashram, there is a desire to develop a personal connection. And it's amazing how you see it start to develop. And this is just between us, you know, like, as I've known Swamiji and the whole process, they're changing in their personal approach. They now have a murti of their founder, Bhagavan Nityananda, which they worship with arati and service and offering and dressing and bathing. They do that. It's wonderful. The devotees are now wearing, instead of Western clothes, they wear white pants and kurta and so on. And they're becoming personalists in their own way. So as Krishna and Prabhupada are pointing out in this purport, over a period of time, this personal quality starts to well up in a person. So much so that it has to be given expression. Sometimes we see that these people that are following this impersonalist path are more personal than the devotees. Are more personal than the devotees in their dealing with one another. It's amazing to see sometimes. And it's really interesting for us to take stock of that. So this is an interesting thing. So Lord Chaitanya teaches the Bheda-Bheda-Bheda-Tattva. This simultaneously, inconceivably one and different. You know, we're the same but unique in our relationship. So this om and the chanting of this mantra is quite a bona fide process and can be understood to be the first stage of spiritual life. The first stage of spiritual life. When some of you may know that after I left my meditation program and I became a devotee 35 years ago, and I still felt that it was beneficial to actually teach people a silent meditation technique. So I asked my spiritual master about 15 years ago, is it okay for me to teach a personal form of meditation, a silent meditation, that I can pass on to people? And using, you know, particular Vedic Vaishnava mantras, encourage a person in meditation, advertising that it will help you and your health and you'll be more relaxed and you won't have as much stress and so on. And Ridananda Maharaj says that's perfectly correct. Perfectly correct. Not everybody can immediately be attracted to the chanting of the holy name of God in the chanting of the Maha Mantra. We are very fortunate in that there's an attraction for us. But other people, and we've come across people within our preaching, in our yoga classes, in our restaurants, you know, where we say, okay, you know, look, chant Hare Krishna. And they say, I can't chant so many words. So they haven't got that necessary connection just yet. But yet, we can encourage them by doing yoga. And sometimes when we do yoga, you know, we say, okay, so now we sit quietly and we chant Om. I think this is really mystical and really far out. So Prabhupada is saying here that in the early stages, this is quite okay. It's mentioned in the Gita as well. So this gives us a whole other perspective. So my Guru Maharaj said, yeah, do that. And I've probably taught about 150 people this silent meditation technique. And I have letters, people write me letters and say, you know, I so much enjoy the meditation, it has changed my life. Actually, I had one lady the other day who was here at a celebration we held who said to me, you know, Bhakta, after learning this meditation technique, you actually saved my life. because it just steadied my mind. So Prabhupada even says here in the purport, where does he say that? Even a mentally deranged man can be cured by the treatment of transcendental sound. So often we have a situation where we can actually change people's lives. So that doesn't mean that we necessarily just go out and teach impersonal or, you know, silent meditation. Our duty is to present Krishna consciousness, and this is always my consciousness. That if a person could start off with his silent meditation and eventually they come to Krishna consciousness. And that's happened many, many times. Devotees that have started with this silent meditation have taken up the chanting. And I usually say that there is an advanced technique as well when I teach people. And when you're ready, when you feel confident, and this is called japa meditation, maha mantra meditation. I said the mantra that you have now is wonderful, but there is an even greater mantra. And this mantra, maha, meaning big mantra, great mantra, great mantra of deliverance, this is the final stages. But you're not ready for this yet, so just meditate nice. Oh, yes. So there's an anticipation, there's a waiting. So many people have actually become devotees in that way. So we have to use tricks. We have to see that, you know, people are like children. They need to progress slowly. We need to progress slowly. So this is an interesting thing. So in that technique, I give a seed mantra, and Om, Aum, is a seed mantra. Is a seed mantra, a Bish mantra. Seed mantra means that it opens the spiritual dimension. It opens up the spiritual dimension. Opens it up. And after that, there's other seed mantras like Klim, Srim, Aim. So many different seed mantras that open our awareness, our spiritual awareness. So this chanting of Om is the first step for some. And it's very popular. You see Om symbols everywhere. You know, people do it as a graffiti or so on and so forth. When I was selling paintings as a means of raising an income for my griha, one of the most popular paintings was the Om symbol. I used to paint these Om symbols, you know, people would hang them up in their wall and like it. So even when we perform yajnas or ceremonies, from the Vedas we understand that we have to call on the Lord to recite Om. It's interesting actually that every day before we start a Bhagavatam class, first words we utter are Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So Om is very, very important. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, thus the transcendentalist undertakes sacrifices, charities and penance, being always with Om to attain the Supreme. Prabhupada in the purport says, Om Tat Vishnu Paramam Padam. The lotus feet of Vishnu are the supreme devotional platform. The performance of everything on behalf of the Supreme Personality of Godhead assures the perfection of all activities. Assures the perfection of all activities. So when we put Krishna first, it assures perfection in all activities. So when we do the pujas, we bring Krishna into the fray first. Prabhupada actually says in Bhagavad Gita, before we start any ceremony, before we give any lecture, before we do anything, you should recite Om Tat Sat. Or before it, Om Tat Sat. Om Agyana Tinyarandasya. Gananjana Swakya. Om, 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 Om. So we bring Krishna into the picture, first off. So even in the Catholic tradition, I was brought up a Catholic, where I grew up. And we used to have to, before we start our daily activities in school, we had to write up the top of the page, AMDG. AMDG. All my work done for God. So it's putting one's inner consciousness. So, Om is very auspicious. We use it within our deity worship. When we put our tilak on in the morning, on the page of Narayana Maha. Chanting Om is very important. Similarly, those who have taken Brahman initiation, second initiation, the Gayatri Mantra, Om is there. Om is the sound representation of God, the vibration of God. Everything in creation ultimately is vibration. Everything in creation is a vibration. God in the form of sound. And this is represented not only in the Vedic tradition, but through many, many different traditions. This Om permeates many, many different traditions. It's really interesting when you read about the potency of this vibration, Om. If you look back at the old Egyptians, the pharaohs, and so on, this Om was translated, or this sound representation was translated as Amin Ra. Amin Ra. That was from the pharaohs. In the Christian tradition, it developed into Amen. Amen. After every prayer, Our Father in heaven, blah, blah, blah. Amen. Om. Same thing. In the Jewish tradition, it is Amin. In the Muslim tradition, it is also Amin or Al, A-L-M. And in Arabic, they can't pronounce the L. They pronounce the L as U. So A-L-M is actually Ahum, A-U-M. So this is in the Muslim Arabic lettering. Even in Irish Celtic, they have word, again, sacred word Om, O-H-M, Om. Same sound. It's again a sound. And in English, we use the word Om and use it to describe an aspect of God. When we're dealing with words like omnipresent, omnipotent, so on and so forth, it's Om. Om. Even we have, you know, like when there is a dispute over something and you need to bring a judge in, who do we bring in? Say if you've got a complaint about Telstra or something. Who do you bring in? Who? An ombudsman. When you break it down, actually, it is ombudhimana. Ombudsman. That's all part of this whole interaction. So it's an amazing thing. So in nature also, it's said that even the sound vibrations in nature represent this Om. When you're walking along a beach and you hear the roaring of the wave, Om. When you hear the Tibetans' mantras and they chant their mantras, and they're really guttural. When you hear thunder, the rumbling of thunder, again it's that deep sound. Very moving, moves your heart. You know. And so these are all these different things. Even in our indigenous culture here, in Aboriginal culture, this Om again is very, very much present in the didgeridoo. The didgeridoo in the indigenous culture is actually very, very sacred. Only the advanced people, technically speaking, only advanced people, spiritually advanced people are allowed to play the didge. And again, it's a sound vibration. So Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, after being situated in yoga practice and vibrating in sacred symbol Om, the supreme combination of letters, if one thinks of the Supreme Personality and quits his body, he will certainly reach the spiritual planets. The purport of that is, this is in chapter 8, text 13. It is clearly stated here that Om, Brahman, and Lord Krishna are non-different. The impersonal sound of Krishna is Om, but the sound Hare Krishna contains Om. So in the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, it contains this seed, this power. It is clearly recommended in this age that if one quits his body at the end of this life, chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, he will reach the spiritual planets. Similarly, those who are devotees of Krishna enter the Krishna planet or Goloka Vrindavan, whereas the impersonalists remain in the Brahmajyoti. So there is like we're stuck. The personalists also enter many innumerable planets in the spiritual sky known as Vaikunthas. From this purport, we can understand that to make the ultimate platform of existence, pure Krishna consciousness has to be developed, and a personal relationship with Krishna has to be developed. I went to a school program the other day. Really interesting. And it was an amazing program in that It was a grammar school, very high situated grammar school, and they made arrangements, me as a representative of Hinduism, for want of a better word. Anyway, what they did was they put us in a classroom and they would file through 25 kids at a time. So I had to repeat the same spiel, same talk,
presentation,
6 times, one after the other. The interesting thing about it was that out of the 150 or so kids that were there at this thing, only one person knew about Krishna consciousness. Out of all those kids, 16 to 17 year old kids. Now, I went as a Hare Krishna, and I said, yes, I'm representing the Hindu community, but I'm from ISKCON, the Hare Krishna movement. Who do you know the Hare Krishna movement? Everybody just looked at me. One kid. Oh, they're those people that do that far out chanting in the streets in Swanson Street. One kid. So that brought to my attention that actually we have to do more. We're still a long way in educating the population about the joy of being in connection with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We have to somehow or other entice people to become more attracted to Krishna. We have to think of ways in which we can encourage people to be somehow or other develop a relationship with Krishna. We have to really stretch our imagination. In my interfaith service as well, dealing with the Hindu community, we have to be mindful not to criticize their practice of their spirituality. And Prabhupada is saying this is a bona fide practice, it's just that it's for the people in the early days. They meditate on Om. Om Namah Shivaya, Om Narayana. They meditate like that, or just on Om. Some groups meditate just on Om itself, and are very, very precise as to how to chant Om. You know, you can't chant and you have to have a for a certain amount of time. The has to be for a certain amount of time. If you're not exactly in the right meter or right timing, then you're losing the effect of it. So these are different things. They also practice pranayama practices, breathing practices, so on. There are so many different techniques for breathing, and they're also beneficial up to a point. So in our preaching, we shouldn't criticize other devotees. We shouldn't criticize people that are younger in their spiritual development. We should actually just be very mindful that these people are also progressing in some spiritual way. In the early days, as I said, I was a meditator, and we came to Krishna consciousness just to experience a different thing. We were curious. And when we came here, we were blown out by Krishna consciousness. We were really fascinated by it. But one thing that happened to us was that there was criticism of us as meditators. Oh, you guys are the meditators. You know, impersonalists. And they used to pick fun at us, you know, and criticize us to the extent where one devotee really picked on us and said that you were all just impersonalists, you know, you're basically demoniac. And he was really, really to the extent where I said, well, I like going to the Sunday feast, but I'm never going back to this Hare Krishna temple again because these people are just criticizing what we're doing. Because we felt really what we were doing was a good thing. We had given up drugs. We'd given up any sort of intoxication. We weren't gambling. We were becoming pure people in our own way. You know, and we were thinking, okay, let's have another spiritual experience. Let's go to the Hare Krishnas. And in those days, because of neophyte attitude of some devotees, they would say, ah, you're just Mayavadi, demon, blah, you know, like this. And I said, well, I don't need to go to a place like that. And then one person, Bhavananda Prabhu, rang up personally and said, listen, you guys, what that person said was wrong. Come back and let me explain what Krishna consciousness is really about. And it was his phone call and his attitude of not criticizing what we were doing, but allowing us that opportunity to actually experience Krishna. really amazing. I remember the interview. I reluctantly came. Babananda was there in the little darshan room, and he explained to us that what this devotee had done was wrong. And we said, we're practicing, because what we used to do, I used to sit over there, and everybody, how in the mornings we would meditate, a chant. We would sit there and meditate. So there'd be about four or five of us in the temple room here meditating, not chanting Hare Krishna, but meditating. So some devotees would, like we'd have our watch in front like this, and we'd be meditating, watching the time, because we were only allowed to meditate for 20 minutes or so. And then some devotees would, when we're deep in meditation, they would pinch the watch, and walk around. And then the meditator would come out of his meditation, one of us, the watch is gone. And then they'd ask the devotees, is something taking my watch? No, it merged, mate. Do you remember that one? No, your watch merged, mate. It's all one. It's all one, they just merged. So anyway, Babananda was very appealing, and he said, look, whatever your spiritual practice is at the moment, don't give it up. I said, what? Don't give it up? Under no circumstances stop meditating. And under no circumstances stop the city program, because we were into this meditation city program. Don't stop. But he said, just add a little bit of chanting Hare Krishna with it. Just add a little bit of Hare Krishna. And so we did that. And so we would do our own meditation, and we'd do our mystic cities, and then we'd grab the bead bag out and we'd chant for one round, two round, three round, four round. Wow, this is really good. And we increased it and increased it and increased it to the extent there were at one stage we said, this other stuff, the meditation and the bouncing around and all that kind of stuff. I much prefer just chanting Hare Krishna. I get such a better experience from that. Let's just forget all about it. Bang. Got us. So that's what we do. We don't criticize other people of other faiths, of other traditions, of other processes. We simply encourage them to add Hare Krishna to whatever they do. So last Sunday we had some people over from many different faith traditions. It's really interesting because of my dealing with the interfaith, dealing with the Hindu community. I deal with a lot of people that have this impersonal concept. And so they said to me, and this is often which you get from those type of people, is, if God is omnipresent, why worship the deity at all? God is everywhere. So just think of God everywhere. Why do you have to have the deities? But to think of God at all times as being everywhere is not so easy. It's not so easy. So we can explain Krishna, out of his mercy, reveals himself through wonderful mediums. He reveals himself through wonderful mediums which can completely absorb our consciousness in him. So through his name, through his holy name, the Maha Mantra, so captivating for us, so much more than just the impersonal mantra, the personal mantra, the Maha Mantra, chanting Krishna's holy name is so much more attractive. So it had all these other personal features to it. Oh, Krishna has pastimes, he has boyfriend and girlfriends, he has this beautiful place, he's so, so appealing to us. And so he reveals this one to me through his name, through the chanting, through meditating, through singing, through temple deity worship. One can focus our mind and senses on serving and loving him. We can meditate on his beauty. Again, when these people came into the temple room, and again, when we bring people here from interfaith, they are blown away by the deities. They're just blown away by the beautiful deities. And we also are so blown away every day, we never get sick of seeing our gorgeous deities. Even if we're not here, by the mercy of Bhakta Jeff, we go online and we say, wow, the deities look fantastic today. It's so uplifting, so stimulating. Their beauty is just overwhelming. So all our guests feel that the deities are just beautiful. They're amazed at the service also that's rendered to the deities. They come in here and they see the beautiful dress that the deity, wow, Did you make that yourself? You know, all the jewelry and that, you know. Wow, the mistakes. And then they say, yeah, they get changed 2 times a day. Every day they have a new clothing, and in the evening they get there. No, really? And then you just let them have a look into the paraphernalia room. That's all the Lord's clothing. They change every time. Hundreds of different sets. They're overwhelmed by the devotion. It's just amazing. So the highest truth is that God is a person. God is a person. And our duty, our aim in life is to love and serve Him. And from the Brahma Samhita we know the text, Advaitam Achyutam Ananinananta Rupam Ajam Purana Purusham Navayovanam Cha Vedesha Durlava Durlava Madhma Bhakto Govindamari Purusham Tamaham Bajrami. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, who is inaccessible to the Vedas, but obtainable by pure unalloyed devotion of the soul. Who is without a second, who is not subject to decay, is without beginning, whose form is endless, who is the beginning and the eternal Purusha, yet he is a person possessing the beauty of a blooming youth. Blooming youth. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada purport in amazing English. I just want to read this out. Yeah, have you ever read the Brahma Samhita with Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's purport? This was the purport to this particular verse. Advaita means indivisible truth who is knowledge absolute. Brahman, the infinite, emanates from him as his effulgence, and God eminent Paramatma as his constituent. But nevertheless, he remains one and indivisible. Achyuta means that though myriads of avatars emanate from him as subjective portions and millions of jivas are separated spiritual particles, still he remains intact as the undivided whole of fullness perfection. Though he indulges in exhibiting the pastimes of birth, etc., still he is without beginning. Though he disappears after the pastimes of his appearance, still he is eternal. Though without origin, yet he is with an origin in his pastimes of appearance. And although eternal in essence, he is still a person in the full bloom of youth. Just amazing. So Lord Krishna is that beautiful youth. Everything is coming from that Supreme Lord. Everything is Krishna. You know, Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita 11:54 to Arjuna, he says, my dear Arjuna, only by unabided devotional service can I be understood as I am standing here before you and can be seen directly. Only in this way can you enter the mysteries of my understanding. And Prabhupada's purport of that is, Krishna can be only understood by the process of undivided devotional service, loving Krishna. So we have to endeavor to advance in Krishna consciousness by becoming mature. We can't remain childlike. We have to be mature. We have to grow up. Just as we've grown through many lifetimes, possibly in past lifetimes we were doing some form of impersonal meditation. Sometimes it happens in this lifetime. Now we're coming to a mature stage. And we need to spiritualize, as Prabhupada is saying in the purport here, we have to spiritualize our mind. We have to spiritualize our mind. This was mentioned yesterday also in Keshava's class. In our own Krishna consciousness, we're at a crossroad. There is a junction between Maya and Krishna. One foot in Krishna consciousness, one foot in Maya. We can do one or the other. Maya, Krishna. Maya, Krishna. So, that's very childlike, you know. A little child is also, you know, I'm going to be bad, I'm going to be good. So Krishna, we have to be very mature, not immature. When we can connect all our material activities, with Krishna, then we're an advanced devotee. So this is the point of maturity, when we can connect all our material activities and connect it to Krishna. As Keshava Prabhu was saying yesterday in his class, that advancement means to be completely humble, understanding that we're so insignificant in the eyes of God. And our practice to advance means that we have to work at becoming humble. And that means we can't waste time. We have to actually really push on. And we push on with enthusiasm. With enthusiasm, he mentions also Utsaham, to be enthusiastic. We're now in our Krishna consciousness and we must make an effort to advance, to mature, to take seriously the Krishna consciousness. And then material attachments will diminish, as Prabhupada is pointing out. The desires may still be there, but we don't entertain those desires. I have to take a little bit of a point. I disagree a little bit with Keshavu was saying that those desires don't change over time. They do. He mentioned yesterday that the desires you had when you were a young devotee are still there as an older devotee. I don't agree with that. The actual desires do change. And as we act in a more mature way in Krishna consciousness, certain things do fade away. So we have to be very mature, we have to be very serious about Krishna consciousness. But on the other hand, that maturity doesn't mean that we become fuddy-duddy about our Krishna consciousness. We can be very strict, but we can still be open and accessible. As was pointed out by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, Krishna is a blooming youth. A blooming youth. A teenager. He likes having fun. Krishna likes having fun. And he likes having fun with his devotees. He likes to tease the devotees. We have a direct relationship. When we become devotees, Krishna becomes directly involved in our spiritual development, directly involved in our lives. And so we used to have that when we were doing sankirtan, you know, where you wouldn't make a particular connection with someone, and Krishna would make all these arrangements. And you would actually be saying, Krishna, why are you doing this? And then all of a sudden he would present a different scenario which would be perfect for your sankirtan. So Krishna is constantly playing around with us. So Krishna consciousness, above all, should be fun. Fun attracts people. Fun attracts people. Your service should be fun. Your service should be fun. You should have a joy in doing your service. Whatever that service may be. Yeah, intellectually and spiritually you have to understand, God, I've got an opportunity to serve Krishna, to make garlands for Krishna. I'm so looking forward to it. You have to wake up in the morning and say, great, it's another day of devotional service. I'm so excited about it. That's how we should be. Your service should be fun. Things like deity worship should be fun. It's not a grudge. It's an opportunity to dress the Lord, to be with the Lord, to touch the Lord. It's such an opportunity, such a major thing. Cooking for Krishna should be fun. What can I think of that I can make for Krishna? That he will like, that Radharani will like and offer to Krishna. What can I make? Think of different things. How can I perfect my cooking? Oh, I'm learning a new recipe. I'm trying out a new recipe on Krishna today. Fun. Different things like that. Raising Krishna consciousness, Krishna conscious kids is fun. Having a Krishna conscious marriage should be fun. It's fun in Krishna consciousness. Krishna says everything in Krishna consciousness is a thrill at every moment. A thrill, you feel excitement at every moment. That's what we should strive for. And that is very attractive to people. That attracts people to our movement. If people see you out on Harinam and they see that you're having fun, they want a part of that. They want to be a part of that. Just like that one kid in the class, those guys were having fun. They're those people that chant and dance in the city. They were great. So this is what we have to look at. If we're not experiencing this joyful attitude in our Krishna consciousness, we need to take stock of what we're doing wrong, where we're not feeling it, and make the adjustment. And you have to seek advice. If you're really not feeling that in your Krishna consciousness, you have to seek advice. You have to reveal your mind to someone that you trust. Someone that you trust. This is part of Krishna consciousness. We're in this together. We're in this together. And we have to, if we're not feeling that joy in Krishna consciousness, there's something gone wrong. So approach someone that you trust, that you feel confident can help you, and talk it through. We're all on the same journey. Some of us perhaps are a little bit more advanced down the track, or have had some better experiences, or have gone through those things that we may be able to help with. This is the whole process. But don't bottle it up and think, oh, I'm so unhappy being a devotee, I can't, you know, get used to that. Something is really disturbing me. Address it. Talk to people. Krishna consciousness should be fun. Should be joyful. Should be joyful. And we have to mature. We have to grow and take up the challenge in our Krishna consciousness in our own individual way. Each one of us are unique, and we have a unique relationship with Krishna. And you have to develop that uniqueness. So just chanting Omkara or Aum is the very beginning of one's spiritual life. And now that we're hearing Krishna consciousness, we should all mature and grow. And now it's up to each and every one of us to do that mission, to go back home, back to Godhead. Don't plateau. Don't think I'm just going to plateau and stay on this level. I want to advance. I want to advance. I want to grow. And let's advance together. Let's help each other. We need each other. We're a family. This is Prabhupada's family. The process is not that easy. As I said, that little arch above Om is Maya. She'll try and stop you in so many different ways from approaching Krishna. So it's not easy. It's practically almost impossible to do it by ourselves. So we need the help of our brothers and sisters. Seek that help, and then we'll make rapid advancement. Hari Om Tat Sat. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Any comments or questions at all, Prabhupada? Yes, Prabhupada. That's the inconceivable potency of Krishna. He can simultaneously be enjoying the spiritual world and simultaneously come here and be right within your heart and experience loving relationships with you. And he can simultaneously be in the deity form, and he's just wonderful. He can be everything. He can be the impersonal aspect of God everywhere. That's Krishna. It's inconceivable. It's not explainable in material worlds. It's just not possible. He's just inconceivable. He's just wonderful. All you have to do is just delve deeply in his wonder. How is it that the Supreme Lord can have his pastimes in the spiritual world and still be here with me and relate with me personally? Just a wonderful thing. Is that right? Any other comments or questions at all? Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much for this.